We live in a culture that believes, that only believes what the five senses can see, or feel, or touch, or taste, or smell. The supernatural does not exist in our culture, except when we're watching that latest Walking Dead episode on the latest Star Wars movie, or Batman. In fact, now there's a new movie coming out. I think Batman fights Superman, so it's all screwed up in the universe. But we don't, we don't believe in the supernatural. But I did run across an article I think will interest you deeply. It's called Five Scientific Reasons a Zombie Apocalypse Could Actually Happen. It's a true article. Here's what they say. These people actually exist in our culture. It's kind of scary. But it says, they write this, the researchers, we found out that if you try to leave a little kid in a graveyard at night, he will freak out. Really? Even if you offer to leave him with a gun to protect himself. Why? It's because on some instinctual level, all humans know it's just a matter of time until the zombies show up. Now, it's kind of ludicrous, but I want to speak about and interact about a person who you cannot see, but who's very real. And the biblical truth, if you know Christ, he lives inside you. He lives inside every believer, and the culture would freak out if they knew that, wouldn't they? He's called the Holy Spirit. He's a person, and that there's a theology about him, but it's important you understand this. Francis Chan wrote a great book called Forgotten God, which is a book on the Holy Spirit. It's a powerful book, but he writes this paragraph. There's a big gap between what we read in Scripture about the Holy Spirit and how most believers and churches operate today. If I were Satan, and my ultimate goal was to thwart God's kingdom purposes, one of the main strategies would be to get believers to ignore the Holy Spirit. And I found that true to be in my experience of following Jesus, that that can be true. And his statement is true. And the other significant strategy for the evil one is to introduce false teachings about the Holy Spirit based on a subjective experience, based on an emotional pitch, and which violates clear biblical teaching. Now, we see that, unfortunately, too much in a lot of these TV charlatans who are on late at night, and they're slaying people in the spirit, and they're teaching you, God wants you to be rich as long as you send me money. And we have false teaching that physical healing is guaranteed to every person as long as you have enough faith. So a lot, the emphasis, you have to have enough faith. So if you don't get healed, it's really your problem. And so they give God a bad name. First off, God wants to bless us. God wants to heal us, but it's based on him, not us. It takes the pressure off you. We also have people that send you cloths in the mail, holy cloths, that if you send them back in with a hefty check, you'll be healed. Now, this stuff exists, and people actually believe it. It's scary, and actually Christians fall into this sometimes because they don't use that gift of discernment. Now, we do have a lot of unhealthy, crazy churches in America who teach an experience-based theology versus a experience based on the Word of God. Now, you may have a experience that it's a very true experience, but it may not be biblical, okay? That's really crucial as we look at this. These churches have no discernment. They have it's basically a free fall of teachings based on subjectivity and emotions, not discernment. Now, as we speak about the Holy Spirit this morning, we need to sidestep the landmines of this false teaching, and sometimes our own bias, and sometimes our own religious background. Some of you came from these kind of crazy churches. It's like, you know, it's like a Wild West show sometimes, and people are doing crazy things, barking in the service, and all the bizarre things I've read and experienced. It's sad, but it happens. But I want us to listen and forget that for a second, because the Holy Spirit is absolutely vital to our situation today in our current culture. If the Holy Spirit moves, no one can stop him. Now, if he doesn't move, we will not produce genuine fruit. Now, Jesus communicated real clearly about the Holy Spirit. It's very clear. And what I want you to do is be open today about what God wants to teach us in his word first. And we desperately need to examine how we think and how we relate to this Holy Spirit. Turn to John 14, verse 16. Jesus introduces the Holy Spirit to the disciples. He had just foretold his death, and he says a powerful promise here in verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, another counselor to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Powerful promise. He had told them about his coming crucifixion, but he comforts them, says, I'm going to send you another counselor, another advocate. And later in John 16:7, he says, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate or the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Now I want you to think about this. Have you ever thought about the significance here of having another counselor who is just like Jesus? In fact, they're equal. Imagine what it would feel like today if Christ was standing right beside you, functioning as your personal counselor. Think of the money it would save you on counseling fees. Think about the relief your spouse will feel because they don't have to counsel you or her. That's the truth. Only you have that truth there. Now imagine the peace that would come from knowing that you're going to receive perfect truth from Jesus. You're going to see flawless direction on which way to go, and it's all going to come from him. Now, as we consider that, why does Jesus say it's an advantage to the disciples for me to leave? They have a physical Jesus in front of them. They see him, they touch him, they interact with him, they ate with him, they've slept in the same fields with him, they know him, they've experienced him. But why does he say it's an advantage? Now, after all, Jesus merely walked beside the disciples. Now Jesus says the Spirit would actually enter their human bodies. That's powerful. And maybe you've heard that truth 100 times. If you accept Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, the Bible is very clear. At that point, instantaneously, the Holy Spirit indwells you, comes inside you. And that process, he starts to change your life over a period of time until you walk into the kingdom. But that is the truth. You've heard it 100 times. But I want you, for 30 seconds right now, I want you to just dwell, concentrate your thought process, now your mind, on the fact that God himself has taken residence in you. If you've accepted Christ, he has done that. That's the biblical. Just dwell on that just for a moment here about that. The Holy Spirit of God is living inside you. As you're listening right now, he is living inside you 24/7. And as you live your life, the Holy Spirit is living inside you. And when you make that decision to sin, the Holy Spirit is still living inside you. He's right there with you when you decide to sin. Turn to John 16, the coming of truth. Jesus continues his thought after the promise. He continues his thought in verse 8. He says, when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will prove or convict the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment, about sin because people do not believe in me, about righteousness because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer, and about judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. So we have this pronouncement of this Holy Spirit is going to come, and he's going to convict the world of 3 major truths. One is sin, one is righteousness, and one is a coming judgment. Now the greatest sin that Jesus says here in this passage is not to believe in him. That's the greatest sin. The residence of righteousness, Jesus says, is in the kingdom of heaven. That's where he's going. The judgment is going to fall because the prince of this world, who we now identified as Satan, the evil one, we know that because of that, the world stands condemned. The world we live in, the culture we see, everything we see, it stands condemned. It will burn one day. Okay, that's the biblical truth. Now it says here, the Holy Spirit is going to guide us into all the truth. And he's going to speak of what he hears. What he hears from Jesus, who hears from the God the Father, he's going to speak that to us. He's going to glorify Jesus. Now, here's an interesting thought I thought this week. You have something the disciples never had. Think about that. They walk with Jesus. There's something they never had. And it's sitting in your lap, hopefully. I'm prepared to bring your Bible. That is the Bible, the New Testament. They never had that. Think about that. They never had the New Testament. They didn't know how it was going to end. They had no record of what was going to happen. They didn't have the book of Acts in front of them. They didn't have that. You have what is to come. Revelation. You can read Revelation. It tells you exactly how God's going to end the world. It's going to tell you when Jesus is going to come. It's going to tell you it all plays out. You have that. They didn't have that. Now the Holy Spirit is going to use the Word to reveal to you the truth. As you read the Word of God, it's amazing. As I'm speaking today, there's going to be people walk away with all different applications. The Holy Spirit is going to speak to you about getting involved in a ministry maybe. Some of you are going to resist the Holy Spirit. But each person will be ministered by a Holy Spirit that is beyond our comprehension that He can do that. But the Holy Spirit will use the Word to reveal to you the truth. He'll also convict you of sin. Do you realize that the person sitting next to you probably has sinned in the last week? Maybe they sinned on the way coming here. If you're married, I'm probably 90% pretty accurate on that assessment, probably, right? So maybe we should just have a time of confession and repentance, then we can go on with the message, right? But we have, he does that. He'll warn you when you're tempted, and he's going to show you the righteousness of God, and he's going to reveal the coming judgment. Now, what would it feel like to read the scriptures the first time? For me, it was 1974. When I came to Christ, you have to know Jesus. You will not understand the Word of God until you know Jesus. He is the key to unlock the Bible. Without it, it's confusing. And so when you accept Christ as your personal Savior, you place your personal faith in Him to save you, not yourself, not your religion, not your good works. He unlocks the Bible and you start to realize what it means. And I'll never forget that time of just incredible, beautiful experience, just opening that Word and start reading it like, you know, drinking it in like fresh water. But what would it feel like if you were to do that? Imagine you had no church experience, no religious experience, and you opened the Word for the first time. What would you read? And I'm going to give you that experience just for a little bit, but it'd be a great exercise for us who have been immersed in the Bible for a long time. I want you to just clear your mind for a second and just think if we open to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, and we know that they had fallen for 3 years, the disciples. He dies a horrendous death. They scatter and hide. He's buried. The veil in the temple split. A lot of crazy things happen. 3 days later, he rises from the dead, changes the whole world. Jerusalem's an uproar. He resurrects. They see him. And they follow him for 50 days, and then finally they gather in the upper room. And he gives them instructions. I want you to stay here in Jerusalem, and I want you to wait for the Holy Spirit. They had no idea who this was. They had no idea what was going to happen. Now, it's interesting. The disciples, which were a tough bunch of group of people, they had a tough time obeying Jesus as they walked for 3 years. That was the process, right? In fact, one betrayed him. But they had, this time, for some reason, the disciples obey Jesus because that's what people do when someone rises from the dead, right? Now, if you don't listen to your spouse, but if Jesus was there and said, I want you to, you would hop to it, wait, because he rose from the dead. It would freak you out, right? So the disciples, they obey. And so as we go from Acts 1 to Acts 2, there's a sound. There's a violent wind. There's fire that comes down. And that's the description that a doctor named Luke gives of the coming Holy Spirit, and it fulfills the promise of Jesus. And we also read that there's 15 different people groups in Jerusalem around these disciples when it happens. And these 15, disciples, 11 disciples who are Jewish, start speaking a known language to these 15 people groups, and these people start getting saved and accept Christ. Eventually it grows to 3,000 for the first church that's created, but it's fascinating. It's mind-blowing. As you read that description of Acts 2, it's incredible. It's the birth of the New Testament church. It replaces the temple system. Now, for the back then, which we're not really familiar with, but they worship in the synagogue, and we know in the temple there was the Holy of Holies. And inside, in the back end, the Holy of Holies had a 60-foot veil curtain around it. You could not see into it. And inside was the Ark of the Covenant, and only the high priest was allowed to go in there. And so when Jesus dies, at that moment he dies, that veil is ripped 60 feet down and parts. And the presence of God is gone. And here's the heavy thing. That presence of God then indwells these disciples and every disciple from that point on to this very day. It's heavy. See, the church isn't a building or a temple. It's within you. And as we collectively together, wherever we gather, that's where the church is. So we have the presence of a holy God residing within us. just like Jesus had promised. Now, what we find about the disciples, their lives are transformed. This is crucial you realize this. They go from fear to incredible courage. They go from shyness to boldness. They go from tremendous worry to confidence. Remember, they're hiding behind locked doors. They go from unbelief to belief. All throughout the New Testament, we read of these apostles whose lives are being led by the Holy Spirit and are lived out by an incredible power and stuff that happens that transforms not only Jerusalem, but goes to the ends of the world. Now, we are his place of dwelling. Now, here's the thing. There should be a huge difference between the person who has the Holy Spirit living inside him and the person who doesn't. Our problem is we don't see that too much in our culture. Sometimes we do. Sometimes you run across a person like, wow, there's something different about the person. But if you accepted Christ as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit inside you, there should be something different. Now think about this. Let me give you an illustration. If I told you I had an encounter with God and where he entered my body and he gave me this supernatural ability to play baseball at a very high level, wouldn't you expect some amazing improvement in my hitting and my fielding and my running speed would increase and I'd be playing in the major leagues for the Cardinals? You would see that, right? If I really had that happen. But if it didn't, you didn't see that change in my baseball skills, would you not question the validity of my encounter? Like, he's nuts. Nothing happened to him. Now, my point is this. That's exactly when you accept Christ, the Holy Spirit enters you and he starts to transform you. The problem is never on God's side. It really comes down to this. If this is not occurring in you, either you really not truly accepted Christ as your Savior because the Holy Spirit's not in you and it's just a struggle, or you have accepted Christ, but you refuse to give up control. You know, what I find, we may not really want to be led by the Holy Spirit because of one big reason. Deep within us, many of us don't want to be led by anyone other than ourselves, right? You found that out when you got married, right? You found that out when you had a child. If you have a child under two, you know one thing about the nature of God and the nature of sin, that it resides within a two-year-old, okay? Oh, they're so cute. They come out, they're so cute. I know that that child will one day, within very few months, will grow up to learn that the first word is no. And at 3 a.m, when they cry, that's not of God. That is the sin nature. Okay? It just is. I know people, oh, you're being mean to babies. It's true. Who has kids under two here? Raise your hands. A couple? Trust me if I want to tell them. They do. They just do. Now, the whole idea of giving up control or the illusion of it is terrifying, isn't it? Do you thrive on controlling the big and small in your life? If you're a firstborn, that's part of your disease. If you're a choleric temperament, you have people that you're with that they have to be controlled everything, right? They have lists for the list, right? You're married to them, right? They're hyper-organized, right? They park the car in the garage a certain way, and if you don't, they yell at you, right? They got it down, right? It's a tough thing. They want to be in control. Now, the truth of the matter is that the Spirit of the living God is guaranteed to ask you to go somewhere or do something you wouldn't normally want or choose to do. That's true of my life. Before coming to Christ, I was a loner. I enjoyed that. I don't mind being alone. If my wife goes on work thing for 3 weeks, I'm alone. I'm extremely ecstatic. I love her to death, but I'm glad to be alone. That's but what God did. He transformed. Now, I in a job which I would never have chosen. If I had to choose, I sit in the back row with my head down. As soon as the service started, I'd be out the door at home. That's how I'm built. So I have to let the Holy Spirit change that. Okay, He's going to ask you to do the same thing. I could never imagine to do what I'm doing now when I accepted Christ back then in 1974. Now, the Holy Spirit's going to mold you into a person you were made to be. And this is sometimes a very incredibly painful process because it strips you of being selfish, of your pride, and your fear. Some of you got idols of fear in your life that God wants to destroy. You know, Paul himself went through the process. He went from being an enemy of God to become an apostle to the Gentiles. And he knew all about control. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and the Pharisees, part of their job description, they obeyed all 630 laws. They knew them inside and out, and they would condemn people who didn't do that. But he gives us an inside view of this battle. Turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, look in verse 5 through 8. Romans 8. Paul writes here, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. So Paul outlines the classic struggle, flesh and spirit. Now the battle is in our minds. We are in constant battle. And we have a capacity to decide where we're going to set it. This morning you went through that battle. You got up, you went out, you looked out the window and said, oh darn, it's not snowing, I got to go to church. Then your second thought, well, you know, it's really nice and I need a break today. I went last Sunday. No, I didn't go because it was snowing. But 2 weeks ago I went. That should be good for the month, right? We go through this mental gymnastics, don't we? Let's be honest, right? I do. I have to speak. I'm just being honest. I have no problem getting out of bed every day of the week except for Sunday. It's just a spiritual battle. Seriously. I'm so sick. I wake up and it's Monday. I'm happy. I'm just being honest. And you're listening up to a pretty screwed up person, but at least you're listening so far. Now, our culture bombards our minds with temptations to our flesh. They kind of carpet bomb our minds with opportunities to sin. They run a really powerful campaign to influence us. And that influences, it's all about us. That's what sells. It's all about us. There are churches built on that. Hey, come to our church. God wants to bless you, make you feel great, which is, there's all truth in it. But you know what? I know the true historical fact that these 11 disciples, 10 of them went to a horrible martyrdom death. One survived. That's a good church growth strategy. Come to our church and you'll probably die a martyr. That's what happened. That's the truth. And that's what God's calling us today, too, because some of us may die as martyrs in where our culture is going. It is going to be a crime to be a Christian, probably. There are people who are dying for Christ in other countries right now that are hostile to the gospel. You know, the problem with our culture, it never shows the consequences. See, the Word of God is clear. It states that if you allow your mind to be governed by the flesh, it is what? What's it say? Death. It's death. Now, if we had commercials like that, and if you do this, you're going to die, you wouldn't buy it. When they show pizza commercials at 10 o'clock at night, you know, I believe a lie. If I eat that, I won't get fat. And you know what? How many times do I got to buy into that till I realize that this isn't working right? But we do, right? We buy the lie. Now, if you decide to set your mind, Paul says, to be governed by what the Spirit desires, the results are dramatically different. They're life and peace. Now, four questions jump right out of this passage. The first one is, what will you live according to? The flesh or the Spirit? What will you set your mind on? The desires of the flesh or the desires of the Spirit? Who will govern your mind? Someone is governing your mind every day. It's either the flesh or the Spirit, Paul says. And who will you choose to please? The flesh or the Spirit. Now we might think, why is this so hard to choose the Spirit? Because sin has a powerful drug called deception. We don't see the pain of sin or the heartache of sin or the consequence of sin. We just see the front end of it and go, I'm going to choose that. And realize, man, then I realize too late, I really screwed up. See, sometimes the sin we take on becomes such a part of us that it requires kind of a ripping and a tearing to free us. And the Holy Spirit does not seek to hurt us, but he does seek us to make us more like Christ. And that can be painful because we hold on to something too hard, and he wants to disrupt that. You know, the idea of letting the Holy Spirit guide us can make you cling to what you think you have. You know, we don't know what the future holds. We struggle to give up control. We have to consider who we're giving up control to. Now, think about that. We got to decide who we're going to give up control to. Now, those who are married, when you got married, you went through a mental process of this. You trusted that the man or the woman was going to be faithful to you. You believe that they have character, that they have your back, that they would love you unconditionally, they would never hurt you, they would fulfill all your needs and desires, they were designed to make you incredibly happy. That's what you believed. Every young couple believes that. Now, those who have been married more than 2 weeks realize that that's a bunch of lies I just said. Now, think about it. Are you crazy? That's what they think you're going to do. They think they married you because you're going to make them happy. You think, well, no, they're here. No, they're like you. They're called a sinner. They're in for themselves. You realize that on day 8 of the marriage. Why do I know that? Because the first 7 days is a deception of heaven. You're on this beautiful vacation, and they're taking care of you, you're eating all this great food, and everybody's being real nice, and you go home, and Monday hits, and there's a reality because she squeezes the toothpaste from the wrong end or whatever, right? Right? It happens, right? And you realize that you married a complete slob, right? It's true. Are you crazy? Now, I believe the Holy Spirit will do a much better job than your spouse. Trust me. Your flesh. Some of you are going, amen, brother. In fact, can he take him home with him? Right? It'll solve a lot of problems in my life. But the Spirit gives us commands. The commands of the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. He says, in Galatians 5, so I say, walk by the Spirit and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. In order to walk with someone, you must follow them. I take walks with my 5-year-old grandson, Dylan. He doesn't got that concept down. Dylan, stay up. Stay at pace with me. You know, he wants to wander off. See, you have to choose who you're going to follow, who you're going to walk behind. And the second command is keep in step with the Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit, Paul says, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, here's what's interesting. The Holy Spirit will determine the pace and the timing of your walk with him. There's going to be times of preparation. There's going to be times he's going to say, you know, we just need to wait. And there's going to be times of you're going to take some bold steps of faith that I'm going to give you some opportunities at the end of this message to take. But we're asked to keep in step with the Spirit, not the flesh. The flesh will always take the easy way out. Okay? Always take the easy way out. Here's how the flesh works. When I give you an opportunity at the end of this message about ministry and that, your flesh will say, no, I'm not doing that. No, no, no. God would have to come down and sit next to you, put his arm around you and say, look, I want you to do this. And some of you would still go, I'm not sure, God. I know you. I know myself. We are to keep in step with the Spirit, not the flesh. In fact, the next one, Galatians 6, we'll move on. But to live by the Spirit means that there's a life there. We live by him, what he says. Fourth one, do not grieve the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Here's the deal. Under the theology of the Holy Spirit on that back page, the Holy Spirit has emotions. You can only grieve someone that has emotions. Now, how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? This is crucial. He gives, in the next verse, which is not on your thing there, on 31, he gives us 6 things. Here's how you grieve the Holy Spirit. Bitterness, anger, rage, brawling, slander, malice. When you blow your temper, unrighteousness, when you get angry at something that's ridiculous, when you break the steering wheel in half as you're driving down 270 tomorrow, that grieves the Holy Spirit. Okay? When you do that, you just say, I'm going to grieve the Holy Spirit right now and blow it. Or when you decide to slander someone else behind their back, you're basically, I'm just going to stop the power from God. I'm going to grieve him right now and just talk about this person because I know this person better than the Holy Spirit does. And usually the people we criticize is because we're just like them. Did you ever figure that out yet? You learn a lot real quick on that. He says, be filled with the Spirit. He says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, I'm not going to talk about how, if you get drunk, what happens to you. It's basically an exercise in total stupidity and headaches. So don't do that. But he says, instead of that, be filled with the Spirit, which means be controlled by the Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit, I want you to just take control of my life. I want to listen to what you want to say about my life. Then he says, do not quench the Spirit in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not quench the Spirit. That's Paul says to the church at Thessalonica. You know, did you ever consider whether your actions or your lifestyle actually quenches the Holy Spirit? Are you concerned about breaking this command? You know, God starts to move in your life. He starts to lead you to serve Him. And your flesh or your lifestyle will influence you to say no. Imagine Jesus this morning standing before you, and He asks you to serve Him in a particular opportunity, and you say no. See, if He really did that, you probably wouldn't say no, would you? Well, guess what? You have the Holy Spirit living inside you who's going to prompt you to get involved somewhere, to do something, and you have that same opportunity. You go, oh, no, I'm not going to do that. You need to really consider that, because when He leads and guides you, if you quench the Holy Spirit, you're asking for trouble. You see, when God's on the move, there's going to be change. There's going to be opportunity. Change happens when God's on the move. You know, when God starts to move in your life, He's going to challenge your flesh. Get it right now. He's going to challenge your flesh. He's going to move for you to take steps of faith. He's going to invade your life, and we want to cling to our old ways. We start to resist the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the deal. It is easy to make an idol of routine. We find security within the boundaries you build around your life. You'll say to God, you know, God, here's the boundaries. If you ask me to go anywhere besides outside of Hazelwood, I'm not going. If you ask me to go down and serve kids, ain't happening. And we start creating these boundaries in our lives that God's only allowed to work in. That's called sin. See, what if the Lord wanted you to find your security in Him alone, to embrace all that He's doing in your life? And that only occurs is when you step out of the boat. You know, when Peter stepped out of the boat, 11 guys didn't have ministry going on in their lives, did they? They're just watching. We got too many people watching others take steps of faith. We need our whole body to take steps of faith. What would happen if each one of us was involved in some form or fashion, in some form of ministry, helping people? What if the Lord wanted you to do something quite different in your life than what you expected? Let's finish with Romans 8, 9 through 17. Paul concludes this thought here. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but you are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about the adoption of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. So Paul creates these realms, the realm of the Spirit and the realm of the flesh. And if you accepted Christ, you're now in the realm of the Spirit, under the rule and realm of the Holy Spirit. And he says, there's a radical truth here. Christ is in you, in the person of the Holy Spirit, and we are to be led by the Spirit. Now, in verse 12, it's interesting. It says, Paul says, we have an obligation to not live by the flesh, but to live and to be led by the Spirit. We have an obligation. You have a debt. He redeemed you with His blood. He has created you wonderfully made. He has adopted you as His child. He now has, I want you to be obligated in a very powerful way to follow me and to be led by me. In fact, he says he moves us from being slaves to adoption as God's children. Now, I think that we fail to grasp the magnificence of that adoption. Now, there's someone here that have been adopted, and they look at this completely different than you and I do. See, to be adopted by someone that you don't know takes a tremendous sacrifice and a tremendous love to adopt a young child. And that is just profound for those parents and for that child. But imagine God, in a profound way, adopted you. That's what the scripture says. And he did it through the blood of Jesus. And we don't have to live in fear anymore because our Father is the toughest father on the block now. And he also says we are heirs of an incredible inheritance. Now, we're going to go over those. There's three verses I listed. I want you to do it yourself for time's sake. But we have an incredible inheritance. Now, because Christ is in you, because the Holy Spirit's in you, you live in the realm of the Spirit who gives you life. Where is he leading you? Based on that you're his child, that he has a promised inheritance waiting for you, where is the Spirit leading you to impact others for Christ? Where is he leading you to impact children for Christ or adults with the gospel? You see, the Holy Spirit will always lead you to communicate the gospel in some form or fashion. How is God moving in your life today? What opportunities is the Holy Spirit presenting to you? I want you to do something just quickly. Write down in your notes this question. It's a tough question. Write this down. Where am I involved in ministry to others? Where am I involved in ministry to others? Just write that question down. And then put parentheses and put your answer. Where I'm involved in ministry to others, write it down. Let me give you a powerful statement. Jesus did not die to follow us. Jesus did not die to follow us. Some of us got that mixed up. We think God's supposed to follow us around what we want to do. It's not the way it is. We give you numerous opportunities. I'm going to give you several here, and there's a lot, but I'm just to be real quick here. And our current one right now is we're going to Colombia. It's a third world country. We need more people to go. We've got five right now. We have incredible impact there. Going to it's a new exciting place this year. But let me tell you this. I'm going to be authentic here. It's hard. It's hot. You want to lose weight? Go with me. You lose at least 8 pounds. You meet the greatest people in the world. You're walking a third world country. You know, I know this, that the Holy Spirit is touching some of you to go, and some of you will resist. I know that, because that's life. It's a tough step of faith. And it's not any better than any other opportunities I'm going to give you. It's just tougher. Okay, it doesn't mean it's better. Maybe you should be involved with Awana downstairs. Maybe it should be with Fuse or VBS or campaign. I'll work with inner city kids, or maybe it's with Blaster Ignite or the nursery or cleaning the church or the tech team or the worship team. You know, it'd be interesting. You know, often what happens when we give these opportunities, everybody goes, oh no, I can't do that. What would happen instead of this, if like for Awana, I'm going to sign all of you up for Awana, and Tuesday you all go down to Awana to volunteer with Denise and Scott. And if that's, God's not leading you that way, then you call me. See how that changes your perspective? Assume a yes unless God says no. What we do in our flesh, we assume a no instead of yes. And it's usually based on our flesh. We spend more on vacations than we spend on the kingdom of God. It's a sacrifice to serve people. It's a sacrifice to take that step of faith. See, God starts to move when you get out of the boat. Let him overcome your fear. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life. Don't quench him. Here, say no to your flesh. Remember, you have to crucify the flesh. You know, the greatest thing, accept some challenges in your life. You know, if your life is boring, it's because of you, not because of God. The 11 guys in the boat had a nice boat ride, but they had no experience of ministry, did they? They had no experience of God working in their life, did they? They observed it, but they didn't do it. So we, in the church at large, we have too many people who are spectators instead of participants. We need people off the seats and into to the field of harvest. Now, instead of coming up with a list of excuses, of saying no, how about creating some expectations of what the Holy Spirit can do? Now, you know, some people, well, I like to serve on Awana on Tuesday, but that's my TV night, my favorite TV shows. Well, guess what? God gave me revelation. God created a miracle. You don't realize it. He created a thing called DVR. So that takes away that excuse. Because some of you are going, that's it, that's my excuse, I'm good to go now. Oh, DVR, oh, come on. A person's soul is more important than your TV show. Oh, it's too hot to go there. Your discomfort is not at all my concern when a person needs the gospel. Well, I don't work with little kids. They're dirty. Yeah, you were once a little kid too. I'm going to be a jerk here. Get over yourself. Get over yourself. Get over your flesh and your selfishness. There are people dying and going to hell, and you're sitting on your hands because you don't want to be involved. If you answer you're not involved somewhere, God, the Holy Spirit, is telling you, get involved somewhere. I don't care where it is. You need to get involved in impacting the people for Christ. That's the Great Commission, isn't it? You need to jump. You need to trust that the Holy Spirit can come through. See, when you do that, it's exciting, you know? When you jump, the Holy Spirit comes through. We're going to show a quick video, and I'm going to close in prayer. Watch this video.
Anytime a heart turns from darkness to light, anytime temptation comes and someone stands to fight, anytime somebody lives to serve and not be served, I know. God is on the move, hallelujah. God is on the move in many mighty ways. God is on the move, hallelujah. God is on the move today. Anytime in weakness someone falls upon their knees or dares to speak the truth that sets men free. Anytime the choice is made to stand upon the word, searching soul, and someone says, send me, here I go.
Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, we have to confess that we probably have not yielded. We've quenched you at times in our lives, and maybe it's today. Maybe it's today's the day we need to confess that and take that jump of faith. And as we pray, I'm going to just read you a quote from a few weeks ago that might minister to you. Be willing to go out on the limb for me. If that is where I'm leading you, it's the safest place to be. Your desire to lead a risk-free life is a form of unbelief. Your longing to live close to me is at odds with your attempts to minimize risk. You're approaching a crossroads in your journey. In order to follow me wholeheartedly, you must relinquish your tendency to play it safe. Heavenly Father, give us the power to jump. Give us the power to get alongside you as you are on the move. And Lord, it's out of conviction from your Holy Spirit that you decide where and where we should serve, where we should get involved. And Lord, we expect great things from you. And Lord, you move when we take that step, and you'll meet with us and partner with us and give us the power and the strength to accomplish where you're leading us. We don't have to worry or fear. Lord, help us to jump. We thank you for your King, the King Jesus. We thank you for his life and for his return very soon. In his holy name we pray. Amen.